And we noticed a couple weeks ago that it was the call of Jesus was personal. It's life to life, face to face, heart to heart. It's personal. It's in your face, so to speak, but not the way Jesus freaks it. Then it's the heart. It's compassionate. You have compassion for the person you're talking to. You're not condescending, but you're right alongside them. Then we talked about last week about the model. It's partnership. You're in partnership with one another, partnership with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you've got all big partnership here, and we're all in this together. Sounds like a song, I know. And you've got the opportunity to do it teamwork, where you're side by side, or you're in a chain link of events where you talk to somebody and somebody else talks, but you're still in this team in a partnership. And this morning, pardon me, we're going to talk about the joy of Jesus. It's our freedom and his purpose. But where does this joy come from is the question that some of you might ask yourself, or worse yet, how fun do you have joy? And who knows this song? If you can name this song, you may sing along to it. Ready? Got the volume up? But it's a joy, and if you're like I am, it's foreign to you. Joy is just a foreign object, it's a UFO, and you go, what is this joy all about? But maybe you know what joy is. The definition of joy in Wikipedia, and of course Wikipedia has it all, right? Yeah, just be careful, because I like Daniel Webster's dictionary, because he just took and made definitions, he didn't take and make definitions up, he had definitions. A feeling of great pleasure or delight. Happiness, a feeling of triumph, okay? But I want to suggest to you that joy is beyond happiness. Now, you know, if you know my struggle, I actually wrote a major paper on this, on happiness and joy. I've had a running dialogue, if you will, with a family member. And I have defined happiness out of the equation. Because I was taught years ago as a young Christian that happiness was the counterfeit of joy. Well, the Bible says differently. It's not necessarily a counterfeit, but it is not joy. They're two different feelings or experiences, if you will. Happiness is connected to experiences. That's real. You have this gleefulness, this woo-hoo-hoo, yo, hey. But then when the event goes by, so does your happiness. Happiness goes right with, but joy is deeper than experiences. It hangs beyond experiences. Joy is far more. I call it a buoyancy that wells up within you that can hardly be explained and sometimes can't even be expressed. It's just this deep, profound experience. You can't call it a feeling because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And we forget about that. You don't feel the fruit of the Spirit, but you experience it. It's deeper. It's profound. It's real. That this joy that you have, and the only word I've come up with is a buoyancy. And this happened just last week. Some real cool stuff was happening. I shared privately with some of you. I said, you just brought joy to me because something was well, and it was freaky because it's weird. It's like, what is this feeling? Now, when I was an athlete and there was a great play happen, or I did a great play, I could feel something with that. But that's probably happiness, you know, because the next at bat you did a goofy thing and then but at least you had another at bat to make up for it, right? Or you had another game to undo the goat game you played, but in life, sometimes we don't get second and third chances. But if our emotions were locked to our experiences, whoa, what a roller coaster we'd be on, right? You know, and all the other things the sounds make. You know, and you're screaming, right? But no, joy is beyond all that. Joy is stable in the trial. You have this experience beyond the circumstances. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross and scorned its shame. No other experience can have beyond the cross. And yet Jesus had a joy through the cross, through the trial, through the tragedy, if you will. And he had that, and it was overcoming. And we sang this morning this joy, joy, joy. Where is it? Down in our hearts. Because Jesus himself considers this the pure experience of joy of the cross. And I mentioned it in my prayer this morning. John 16:22 says that Jesus says, you're going to have a joy that cannot be taken away. I want to submit to you, sometimes we give it away or we don't receive it. But you can't be taken away from you. It's there beyond you. And I like this, someone else said this week, and this reveals the battlefield of our minds and the tenacity of our spirits to not let the enemy steal our joy. Right? The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And those are extreme situations. He tries to steal it from you, and then he tries to kill it. And the word destroy means to obliterate to non-existence. And that's his role in your life. He wants to make you unhappy and, better yet, joyless. Yeah, because if you're joyless, you're the great advertisement for him. Yeah, you look at Christians and they're joyless. And I've had the struggle with this. You know, it's all new to me. I feel like I won't do that one. I feel like I'm really young in the Lord on this because it was just, yeah. And then I got really mad at him because it's a fruit of the Spirit, and he can't skip them. Yeah, I got love and faith. Yeah, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. But joy, nope. You know, what was that, the dishwasher or soap or whatever? Joy. I didn't even have that, you know. I used Dawn. But anyway, but you get what I'm saying. It's somehow in our lives we want to skip that fruit of the Spirit. I don't think the Spirit does that. Do you? He only gives you one. He does. It's a bunch. It's a cluster. And so somehow we got to realize, experience in a supernatural way the joy that the Jesus has for us in his freedom for us and in his purpose for us. That's what my goal is this morning, for you guys to see where this joy comes from. And I do have a big idea on the slide this morning. The joy of Jesus comes from living in our freedom and understanding his purpose. It is just so relief. I have freedom to do this. It's fun in sports where we have a play not in basketball, but in soccer. I had a play called Scrambled Eggs. Normally, we ran a 4-4-2, for those who know soccer. Four people in back and a diamond and another diamond in the middle. It's called a double diamond, and then two strikers. But everybody, we rotated the field, so everybody had to know every position at some point. But at one point, I'd scream out, "Scrambled eggs!" And that meant they can play anywhere. Even the goalie, we were winning so good, sometimes the goalie would come out of the goal. We just have fun. And they're all running all over the place. Of course, we were a really good team, 26-0-1. And it was basically a big game of keep away at that point. We just kept the ball away from the team. But they had fun. They enjoyed the game. And sometimes we don't want to play scrambled eggs in life. We want to box our souls in with all our expectations and frustrations. And we don't want to have fun. And let me rephrase it. Just enjoy the game. Enjoy life. And I'm speaking personal. If you all want to listen, you can listen in on me. I'm talking to myself. Okay? But the joy of Jesus comes from living in the freedom that we have in him and understanding his purpose. I'm going to use two Luke passages this morning. Luke chapter 10 is the first one. We're going to finish up where we started last week, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 19. The first one's in Luke 10. The joy, Jesus' joy comes from living in our freedom. And I want you to notice this here. I'm reading verses 10, chapter 10, 17 and 19, a New International 84 version. Okay, verse 17 picks it up. The 72 returned with joy. They were sent out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they came back filled with joy, that delight, that wow, and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And they had it right. They don't submit to us in your name. The Lord's trying to get rid of "to us" in your name. Verse 18. And he said, "I saw Satan fall like an angel, like lightning from heaven. I have even given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the heaven." So notice here that you have victory over the wicked one. You have victory wherever you walk. Freedom to walk in his victory. Satan's done. The game's over for him. He doesn't know that quite. It's like the chicken that doesn't know it's dead. Yep, like Mike, the chicken. Yeah, Colossians 2:15 says he's disarmed the principalities and powers and authorities of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's disarmed them. The word for disarm means to rip off the epaulets of your uniform. Take the sword and break it. He has no authority. And in fact, he has no weapons. The only weapon Satan has is deception. He's deceiving you into thinking you're not a child of God, deceiving that you don't have all the benefits that the Lord provides, deceiving you, then that's just deception. And out of deception, once you buy in, comes all the other D's. Discouragement, depression, give me some D's. Denial. Death. Yeah, that's a good one. There's other words you could use. I like the D ones. But you get what I'm saying is that's all he has. And we don't have to get sucked into his deception. We have victory. We can walk in victory. And you know John 4:4. Who knows it? Greater? Yeah. Yeah. Greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. Greater. You're carrying around. I like what Betty said this morning. We're carrying the Holy Spirit around with us. Scare some people. Because you can't leave them. You can't leave. You can't leave. Excuse me. No, you can't do that. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The enemy cannot win. He's lost already. He knows his time is short, and he's trying to fight with all this deception. He's shouting us down, all this kind of stuff. And we need to stand firm and walk in the freedom of his victory, and we have freedom to rest in his victory. And I like what he says there, verse 20. Do you see that? However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. He's trying to remove the to us. I said that earlier. Let me go back to that again. Lord, verse 17. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They kind of blended it a little too much there. It should have just said, even the demons submit in your name. You know, it's not us, right? Yeah. So that's what he's saying here. Oh, don't rejoice, back to verse 20, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You can rest in that you are written in heaven. Pressure's off. You still grow in Jesus. You still make decisions in Jesus. But now you want to please him in everything that you do. Then we have freedom to walk in the Spirit. This is a dog that has a collar but no fences. You ever see that? Now my dog, if another dog is in town and outside, he doesn't usually come back. This is Dundee, he's a schnoodle. The other day I was chatting with somebody and I had the dog come out with me. We're chatting away and all of a sudden, and he hears, uh-oh. And I whistled, Dundee, get back here right now. And guess what? He did. That was the first time. Wow, joy just welled up within me. But he came back. But he had freedom. He had freedom to go wherever, you know, but there was restrictions, but he had that freedom that he can have in Christ. We have a collar because we have the Lordship of Jesus, but we have this freedom to go in the Spirit. And we can avoid legalism and avoid license. I want you to flip to Galatians. We'll be back in Luke 19, so you might want to put bookmarker there. But I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5. It's a real cool balance verse here, both end, right here in the passage here. We have freedom in the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Woo, that sounds redundant. Well, it is. You're free to be free. Stand firm. That's an imperative. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You've been free from the law that was burdening you. And mark my words. Paul goes on. That's a pun. He's talking about circumcision there. Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Again, I declare every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey how much of the law? You want to be a legalist? Who wants to be a legalist? No one does, because how much do you have to obey? All of it. I love debating legalists. They're fun. All you need is one dumb law that they're not keeping, and you got them. Because they got to keep the whole law. James says it too. You got to keep the whole law. Go be a legalist. Good luck. No, I don't want to be a legalist. Okay? You are trying to be justified by the law and have alienated yourself from the Messiah. That's what it means you've fallen from grace. You're not living in grace. It's not that you lost your salvation. You're living by law, not by grace. Legalism. By faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which you have hope, which we hope. For in Messiah Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value at all. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Then he goes on to say some other heavy things. And jump down the fifth, is that 13? 13, okay. 1 through 12 is your freedom away from legalism. And now it's a freedom away from license. You don't want to go to the other extreme. Oh, let's go sin that grace may abound. God forbid, I think Romans 6 says, right? Verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Back up to verse 1, same idea. But, and this is a stronger word for but. In German, you have two different words for but, so in Greek. One's kind of mild, the other one's stronger. This is a stronger one. But do not use your freedom to do what? Indulge the sin. Don't sin. Don't say yes to sin. Say no to sin and yes to the Lord, right? Rather, how do you avoid it? Serve one another in love. Quit having your self-pity parties and go help somebody. Go serve somebody. Right? Verse 14, the entire law that you want to keep as a legalist is summed up in one single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember the Rossman corollary, but don't expect that they love you back, okay? But you still love them, okay? if you keep on biting, and this he's talking to Christians, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. If you're walking in the Spirit and you got this attitude, you're not walking in the Spirit. No. That's the freedom we have in Christ, to avoid legalism and avoid license. We're to live a holy, balanced lifestyle that pleases Jesus. And it makes people nervous. When I was hardcore kosher, you know, I was a little formal in it. I didn't push anybody else to be kosher. I just was kosher. And I'll never forget, I was at somebody's house, and I never asked. The scripture says, don't ask what puts before you, just eat it. So I was eating it. I go, man, this is really good turkey. They all started laughing. I had not had pork in like 20 years, you know. It was a pork loin. So she should have just left me in my delusion. But again, I wasn't a legalist. Spit it out. I can't eat in this household. You cook the same thing and put. No, that'd be a legalist. No, but I was free in Christ to eat that, right? Even though I was kosher. I had to do four hamburgers. No, I'm joking. No. But you get what I'm saying. I was free. I didn't have to be a legalist about it. And I didn't have to demand it from other people either. So you could choose to live that way if you want to. Now, I'm kosher all but Fridays and some Sundays. And one Saturday a month when I eat the sausage. Yeah, I even eat pastrami, you know, turkey pastrami. No, never mind. But again, we're free in Christ Jesus to be away from legalism and away from license. In Him, we can have that freedom. And that joy comes from that lifestyle. It's just really cool how the Holy Spirit gives us joy. But how do we promote this in the understanding of Jesus' purpose? And I like this quote here. It's a heavy quote. The word calibrated is the idea of status. Your status, okay? You calibrate your status, okay? In such a highly calibrated, competitive society. So we're competitive and we're, you know, you're this and I'm that and you're above me because I'm an office guy. I wear a three-piece suit and you're a janitor and you wear blue overalls. No, that's unbiblical, right? How are we to articulate, let alone emulate, the freedom, faith, and courage of Jesus? When everybody's competing and shouting at us, how are we to penetrate the tribal customs of the modern world with the gospel? Because people want to mock us, don't they? You know, they look down on us because they think we're not intelligent enough. When I used to teach at CCU in the 90s through the early 2000s, we'd have people come over from the Western Slope and tell us how stupid we were. And I feel like, what's that guy's Oliver standing on Laurel and Hardy? And I confronted several of them over the years. And one woman was bragging how she was she got her double doctorate in adult education, and she went on for 30, 40 minutes talking to us. And of course, excuse me, you said you have a doctorate in adult education, yet you're lecturing us and treating us like idiots, and you're not using the pool of education experience in this room. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing in our classes? Well, she turned red as a beet, you know, because I had her. She later got fired, but the point was, is that you got a pool of educational experiences that I need to pull from. That's why we have a lot of dialogue during our sermons sometimes, and messages, I guess, the new technical term. So how do we get the gospel out? We listen well. We understand what Jesus' purpose is, and we listen well because nobody's what? Nobody's perfect, and nobody's listening. Nobody is listening. So if you start listening, you're right, nobody's perfect. I was right. But nobody's listening, then how do you know what they believe? It is fun to talk to people who don't listen because they'll tell me what I believe. As soon as they find out I'm a pastor, they know what I believe. It's amazing. No, they're outside my head. Thank you. But it was fascinating. Or you have people tell you, you know, I've had family members do this. Well, this is what you believe. And they went on and on and argued against me. I don't believe that. Yeah, you do. How can I tell them I don't believe it when they believe I believe it? So they've got a calibrated society. They've got the us's and them's. We need to break those barriers. And competitive, I'm right, you're wrong kind of an attitude. We need to break down those barriers with the freedom that Jesus gives us and understanding His purpose, because that's where joy comes from. Hop back to Luke chapter 19. If you're like I put a bookmarker there earlier. So the story of Zacchaeus, and yes, he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Where did he climb? What did he try to see? Yeah, he wanted to see the Lord. And as we bought Jesus, I remember we went there. Okay, but Jericho, yeah, exactly. Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho. And as he was passing through, he behold, I like, the NIV takes out the word behold, I put it in. Behold, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. I mean, he was high up there. He was the one that raked in all the money at the top of the pyramid and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, but was short. That's why he's a wee bitty man. Because of the crowd, they were in his way. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree, or fig tree here, to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, can you picture Jesus talking to all these people? And it's as if nobody, as if Zechariah's, he's not, wait, you know, look, I'm up here. And Jesus stops, and he looks up at him. He sees me. You know, can you picture that? And so it's kind of fun. And so he looks up, and I like what Jesus says to him. Zechariah, how do you say his name? Zacchaeus. What does he say? How fast? Come down immediately. I must need some translations. I must stay at your house today. Isn't that cool? You ever invited yourself over? Jesus just invited himself over. Yeah, without an option. Oh, I like that. That's good. Yeah, without an option. Boom. You had to go. And I like what Zacchaeus did. Oh, wait, my house isn't clean. I don't have enough room. We're going to put all the... Did he do that? What did he do? Read the next verse. Came down at once, because he wanted to see Jesus. Because he understood there's a freedom in Jesus. Didn't get it quite yet, but he understood. How does he know? Because Jesus stopped to talk to him. You're not supposed to talk to sinners, right? But here's this holy man talking to the sinner. And tall people don't talk to short people, I'm finding out. No, I'm joking. But you see, there's prejudice to short people too, aren't there? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And so here you got all this. He's not just an IRS. He's a chief IRS guy. Okay, he's got all the bucks. And so you got all this stuff, and then Jesus gave him the freedom to talk to him. So he scurries down. He goes home. I don't know if he sent we're not told if a servant went ahead of him to fix all the meal and everything, but we are told that they went to his house. Okay? Yes, felt very honored. Welcome. Excellent. And what?
Welcomed him gladly.
Yes, welcomed him gladly. Isn't that cool? Yes. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter. He's gone to a guest of sinner. Yep. Exactly. And I've witnessed this. People just, oh, you're talking to that person? Yeah, I am. And what's really cool is Jesus doesn't say much here. We're not told that Jesus said much. Because what's he doing? He's walking through. And all he wanted to do is see, all Zacchaeus wanted to do is see it, Jesus. And there's no sermon. There may be a reputation, but it's the life of Jesus in himself. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, now they're already eating. Behold, Lord, calls him Lord. It's really important. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. What was the requirement of the law? 10%. Yeah, widow's mite. 10%, widow's mite is way more. But the 10%, okay? He gave half. Did Jesus say anything? Whoa, don't give half. I need something for my ministry. I'll give you a love off. No, no. Jesus let this go. Isn't this cool? And then he says, and if I have cheated anybody, I will pay him back four times the amount. I think the law says two. Okay? Then Jesus says this. What? Oh, man, this guy's really generous. No, today, Yeshua, salvation has come to this house. Amen? That's a double entendre there. Yeah, salvation. Jesus came to the house and salvation came to the house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man's purpose in life is to do what?
To seek and to save
that which is lost. That's why I had to go to Zacchaeus. He's seeking out the lost. And there's times you are compelled to go somewhere to fulfill the purpose of Jesus. Or worse yet, you ready for this one? Constrained not to go somewhere. Where your car's broke down, you got to sit around for a while, you know? Got to wait to talk to this. And all these people around you, all you can do maybe just pray for them. Or maybe the Lord wants to open up a conversation. But I like how this is here. The purpose of Jesus is to seek and to save that which is lost. And we are part of that mission. We are part of that opportunity to seek out those. And sometimes we're already there where he's seeking. Because he's seeking them. He's just putting it on our hearts. And can we save them? No, we can't save them. So we're just there to present ourselves and Jesus in us. Remember, we're joining in the partnership with the Father who draws all men to Jesus. And we're joining the partnership with the Holy Spirit who convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And some will go home. Some will go out. Some will go near and some will go far. Some will go to the many and some only to the few. But whatever and whoever the Lord brings in your path, we have the wonderful blessing to share the freedom we have in Jesus. Wherever you go. Whoever you're with. So, whether you feel like you're in a prison and you're stuck at home, or you're stuck in this job, or you're stuck in this place, guess what? You get to share the freedom of Jesus there because you're stuck. And chains cannot bind the gospel. Or you're free to move about. You have all this freedom and discretionary time in your life. Well, guess what? The Lord's going to bring people across your path while you're out and about. And either way, you get to be a part of that wonderful purpose of Jesus to have a joy so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Amen. That's John 4. At Valley Bible Church, we want to build families who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you're an influential family member, a parent, a grandparent, or one of us working with kids just by modeling, we are to do this. Teach your children the balance between legalism and license. Hear that? Yep. This is the most challenging because there's a difference. Well, I've been talking to a lot of people about our educational system the last couple of months, and the educational system's moved from educating to indoctrinating. The difference between education and indoctrination is real simple. Indoctrination tells you what to think. Education teaches you how to think. Critical thinking. And I'm just so amazed of all the people who are being indoctrinated at how to think. And I pray hard a lot. You know, I don't know how you can pray hard and get a hernia kind of thing. But what's fascinating is there's a millstone waiting for people. And when I go into these classes and I have these little kids run up to me and they've seen me before and they just trust me implicitly. They've got that childlike faith and I am so honored that they put their trust in me. But then I'm acutely aware of the responsibility not to betray that trust. And I watch people betray that trust. And it breaks my heart. And so I pray. I prayed this morning for somebody in a newspaper yesterday. And I said, Lord, if there's a millstone out there waiting for him, I pray that he gets it. If he misleads these little kids by what he's telling these kids, I pray he gets this. And you got to learn to point like this, by the way. And I pray that he will feel the weight of that millstone because of these little ones. If it's adults, that's cool. They can make up their own minds. But not these little kids. They're so trusting. Their eyes are so, oh, wow. Even my stupid jokes, I got to be careful. Oh, the last class I had, I had to go to their funeral. And the kids, what? Oh, sorry, I didn't say that. You know, of course, it's a joke. And some did get it, but most didn't. Well, last kid I had to discipline, I had to go to his funeral. You know, and they go, oh, what? You know, well, you got to be real careful because they took that how? Literally. Yeah. So I said, Lord, don't let me say stupid things. I'm always saying stupid things. Okay. So here's how this works with the discipline. Okay. You need two verses, and I'm going to go backwards. You got to go book of Galatians for this, okay? In the book of Galatians, the Lord gives us some balance about discipline. The law has a purpose, not for legalism, but for discipline, to show what the character of God looks like, the holiness of God, and what's expected until Christ be formed in them. Chapter 4, verse 19 of Galatians, okay? I'm going to pick it up in context. Those people, he's talking about the legalists now, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. There's that legalism, us and them. Okay? Verse 18. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. But, right? And to be so always, and not just when I'm with you. So you want to be zealous a lot. And then verse 19. My dear children, for whom I am again and again in pains of childbirth, until what? Christ be formed in you. How I wish I would be with you now and change my tone because I have become perplexed about you. The goal is to have Christ formed in you so that I don't have to monitor it, or the parent doesn't have to monitor it all the time, that your behavior is being registered from the inside out, that you don't have to have all these rules and regulations. Don't do this, don't do that. No, Jesus is going to let you know, and you know when you're not doing something you're not supposed to be doing. And drop back to chapter 3, verse 24. Again, the context. Verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by law. The word "the" is not in the Greek. It means any kind of rules or regulations, any legalism. Locked up until faith should be revealed. Verse 24. So the law, now that's the law, so the law was put into charge to lead us to the Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Some have tutelage in this passage here. The law was put in charge to tutelage them till Christ be formed in us. So when you're disciplining somebody, you have to have certain parameters till Christ be formed in them. Otherwise, they're going to practice either license or legalism. And that's why we do the three C's, right? Who remembers the three C's in Awana? Communicate what you expect. What's the next C? Consistency, consistently apply it, and then you have to have compassion when they don't follow through. So the three C's. Communicate clearly what you're trying to say, what you expect, none of these hidden expectations, okay? Then you have the consistency, and often that's where parents go wrong, and that's why I get in trouble at school. Because I'm sending kids to the office because I meant what I said, and I'm very consistent. I don't do idle threats well, you know, except the pulling their legs off. Because they're Lego people. I said, you're Lego people. I can take your shoes off. Like, no, we're not Lego people. Okay, I can't do that then. And they laugh, giggle. But then the last one, compassion. You don't do it harshly. You don't do it screaming. And this one little boy, I told you this last one, I'm going to repeat it, though. I came up to him. He was like the leader at his table. And he was distracting everybody the entire period. I put my arm on his shoulder, and he got down next to him. All this is all wrong, because I could get an elbow in the face or whatever. And I whispered in his ear, and I said, you know, you've been talking all day. So this will be your last and final warning. And if you continue to talk, you're just going to go see the principal. How's that sound? No, okay, I don't want to see the principal. Okay, then you're going to be really quiet, okay? Yes. He got a lot more done in 30 minutes than he did in 4 hours. I mean, it was amazing. They would not be quiet. And I had two things I could have used, but I didn't use either one of them. I could have sent them to the observation deck for a timeout, but it's the entire team. And they were doing the sword fighting. They weren't listening. I'm trying to explain. Will you guys be? And I yelled really loud. And that's why my voice is a little sore today. But it's like, why did I do that? Lord, forgive me. Mea culpa. And I did five Hail Mary, three Our Fathers, got out of it. No, I did not. And I had to live in freedom. It's okay to make a mistake. Right? Because I'm like every other parent in their lives. I'm like, because they yelled at me. And they would tell me, oh, this teacher yells. And this, oh, and I did it too. But I don't always yell. So I'm good. You know, I've got that batting average of legalism, right? Oh, I wish. It was actually yesterday's unholy day. But anyway, I could use that one too, yeah. Yeah, the decompression of the atmospheric pressure. But do you see that there? Till Christ be formed in them. You don't have to yell. You don't have to scream. You just be gracious to them. Now, this guy named Kohlberg actually captured this, which is really cool. Here's the Kohlberg theory of moral development. I learned this when I was an educator. And it's basically three stages. They got six because each of the three stages have two. Basically put, if you will, if I could do some drawing on this thing here. This, what color I got here? Let's got red work. Can you see red? This stage here is basically rewards and punishments. You discipline a child with rewards and punishments. If you do this, you get rewarded. If you don't do this, you get punished. But the word punish is actually discipline because you're doing it future, not backwards. Punishments for back, discipline's future, okay? But basically the first stage is that a child does, and you can see this in the Old Testament, they do that too, that the Lord had the law, punishments and discipline, until Christ be formed in them, okay? Then this stage is basically because of the conformity to the society. You want to do things because you want to fit in, but you do it right, okay? You want to do moral development because it fits in right. Orientation to fixed rules, interpersonally accepted. This last one was a little different when I remember it, but it's still good. You do it here just because it's right. You have a social contract. It's mutual beneficent for teenagers and adults. You have morality is based on principles. Christ is now formed in you. You do what's right because it's what? It's right. It's just right to do. You do it. Nobody made you do it. So the first two are kind of, you're still looking at yourself. You know, you got what Christ performed in them, rewards and punishments, displacements good, timeouts are good, all different types of disciplinary things are good. And I had a discussion with some of the fourth graders this week about the tuchus and what it was made for.
The what?
The tuchus, the fatty part in the back of your bottom. There it is. Can't think of a word there, the bottom, yeah. Okay, and of course the Lord put it there for discipline. Oh yeah, and I said, I remember when I was a principal and I got to do corporal punishment, capital punishment, they all laughed. Didn't have no idea what capital punishment was. But I said, you know, we can't do capital punishment anymore, but corporal punishment. And I had every parent sign a waiver that it, with their permission, we can paddle you with witnesses. And they went, well, that's child abuse. Oh, no, that's what that part of your body's for. If it's not done in anger, if it's done in anger, then probably child abuse. But if it's not done in anger, it's in love. Okay? So that's the rewards. And then the middle one is that transition where they do it because everybody else accepts them. You know, mommy and daddy are happy with them. But it's not rewards or punishments, literally. Per se. And the last one, Christ has formed in them. And that's the purpose that they live for. Whoop, done. There it is. And I find it that he captured that, okay? And this is something that, you know, for those educators in the room here, that they understand that this is from the Bible, not just from this theory guy. Next one. There it is. Pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember you were once lost, but now you are found? I'm going to ask a dumb question. Why is it important to remember that? Because why? Okay, good. Because we're being transformed. We so much we've changed. Gives us a hope. Excellent. To be humble. Another good one. Why would that humble us?
Changed.
Isn't that exciting? When I was still struggling with my demonic issues, a friend of Kathy's was at seminary. She knew him at Santa Cruz in California, Ken Kudo, and I still get emotional when I think about this. And he was sitting in the Baker Center, the student center, nobody else was there, and I came in, and that's Ken Kudo. And I happened to recognize, because we used to have his prayer card, and I said, are you busy? Can I sit with you? And I said, yeah. And we just started chatting, and somehow we got onto my past. And we talked about my past, and he just, great guy, he just listened to me. And then he said, well, that's normal for people with your background. And for the first time in my life, I had hope that I could change. So that's the hope we can offer people, because you've been through something, and you've been through it, and you're changed now, that we were once lost, but now we're found. Yes. And what's fun is for me is I try to identify with everybody, but can I? You know, my life's verses, I'm all things, all men, if by all means I might save some, but that all is not inclusive. You know, it's like there's some, I can't relate. And I get in trouble sometimes trying to relate to people. Oh, yeah. And I really, is bastardize an offensive word to you guys? I bastardize what really is happening there. I can't relate to you right now. I have no idea what you're going through. That's okay, too. Does that make sense? But when I can connect, oh, man, that connection's deep, isn't it? Isn't that cool? And the Lord can do both. He can use both in the life of an individual to seek and to save what was lost. I wrote this in 1972. I was a freshman in college when I wrote this. And I updated it because I poor grammar from my wife's perspective. No, she helped me. She helped me. It was good. It's called An Ode to a Pessimist. I plan and it never comes to pass. I decide and it is inevitably wrong. I build and it ultimately crumbles. I meet and no sooner said than done, goodbyes are exchanged. I conquer, and within a blink of an eye, I too am conquered. I become master. I used to have this memorized, but I'm just. I become master only to become slave. I am optimistic only to see the dark side. I talk, but my words fall upon deaf ears. I listen only to hear my own voice. But shall I live only to die? Shall my life be one of nothingness, one which lives each day separate from the yesterdays and tomorrows? Or shall my life be one of happiness for all concerned, success for those around me, and love for those who care? But if I plan, decide, build, or master, I will only be where I've always been. And that was my ode to a pessimist. But I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. And we're going to sing that. Thank you. Let's pray this together. Lord Jesus Christ, I receive the freedom you purchased on the cross. May I use this freedom wisely, seeking those you have placed in my path. I joyfully join in your twofold purpose to seek and save those who are lost. In your name. Amen. Heavenly Father, I bless you for these wonderful people. I thank you for your joy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.